Well, this morning I would invite you to open up your Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 12. Yes, 2 Corinthians 12. We'll also be in Acts chapter 13 and a couple of other places, but I think Josh will have those on the screen for us. But primarily in 2 Corinthians 12 and Acts 13 this morning. Today I want to look at some insight from the challenge that Pastor Adam did probably about three Sundays ago. Pastor Adam challenged us to endeavor in putting God first in our lives during the next 45 days, during our Lent season, up until the day of Easter. And he encouraged us to do it three ways, if you remember what they are, if you wrote them down. Number one was show up for worship, which Adam spoke about last Sunday when he is titled message, Do Not Forsake the Gathering. Be active in worship and praise, which I spoke about 2 weeks ago, in engaging God through worship and praise. And today is give sacrificially, whatever that means for you. And before you already put on your spiritual earmuffs and eye blinders to block out this message, I'm not going to be asking for money today. So you can rest assured. I'm going to ask for your rocks. I'm going to ask for your pocket full of rocks. You'll find out what I mean a little later. But today I'd like to look at giving sacrificially by the sacrifice of rocks. So let's begin our worship in the Word this morning by joining me as we shout out Psalms 150, verse 6, by saying, let everything that has breath praise the Lord. Amen. Let's open this morning in prayer. Father, we stand before you this morning in awe, in goodness and mercy. And we ask you to be among us, among your people, and by the power of your Holy Spirit, fill us, Father. We declare this morning as a church body and assembly that we love you. And thank you that you've made a way for this love through Jesus Christ, our Savior. And we pray that you would reveal this great love that you have for us today through your message in the Word as we gather to worship in the Word. May our hearts just be able to overflow with thanksgiving, as well as our mouths as we proclaim your everlasting greatness. In your wonderful name we pray, Jesus. Thank you. And amen. And amen. Well, let's read 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 15 in our passage this morning. Verse 15, this is the Apostle Paul speaking. And he says this. He says, so I will very gladly spend for your souls, if I love you the more, and I to be loved the less. He said, I will very gladly spend. He didn't say it grievously, but I will gladly spend and be spent for your souls. What a great verse. What a great verse. And then I want to read another quick verse of Scripture from Acts chapter 13. You'll go there real quick. Acts chapter 13, verse 36. And this is beautiful, and the words spoken about David. Listen to these words in verse 36. For David, after he had served the purpose of God in his own generation, fell asleep and was laid among his fathers and underwent decay. He served his own generation. And really, each of us are supposed to serve our own generation. That means if you don't like the way things are, then you are called to serve. It's the same in every generation. I think about people in our military who serve and protect this country to make a difference and to make it a great nation. Think of people that in the past that have done this. I think of the people such as doctors and nurses and all kinds of people who are serving their generation. The person who puts tires on your car at the service station or wherever you go to have them put on. Whatever you do in life, you are to serve and you are to contribute to society and in your generation. You are to spend and you are to be spent and serve your generation. The Bible says this of David, that he served his generation in the will of God. In other words, he did the will of God for his life. And he did what he was put on this earth, the purpose for which he was born, he did it. What an amazing thing that could be written on David's headstone of a grave that they served, that he served a great generation. He served their generation. They impacted their generation by the will of God, and then they fell asleep. You know, God almost always and usually calls someone out of the same generation that they serve. He calls them out of that generation to serve that generation. Rarely does God call someone who is not of that generation to serve a younger generation. He will if he can't find anybody. But typically he uses people from that generation. If you're part of a generation, it's harder for you as an older generation. It's harder for you sometimes to serve that generation. I speak for myself. In some ways, I sometimes don't understand the younger generation. I don't understand sometimes the way that they choose and like to dress. I don't understand their music. I don't understand a lot of their stuff sometimes, the rings and their ears and noses and things of that nature. It's not that I'm against it. Not at all. I just don't understand it. It's just different from when I grew up. So I'm going to influence the best I know how. But when God wants to touch a generation, he will raise somebody up in that generation. And, you know, just maybe I can equip them and I can help them. But God uses people out of their generation to touch that generation. When you read the scripture about the Israelites, when they were released from Babylonian captivity, and it's so typical of how things we do as people. One generation gets older and then another generation comes along. But the Bible said in the book of Ezra, chapter 1, that God told the exiles to rebuild the temple. And the scripture then says, later in Ezra chapter 3, that when they laid the foundation and had built the temple, that the young generation, the now generation, they were shouting for joy. They were so happy at this temple dedication that it's been rebuilt. Something that was long ago and had fallen and been torn down during our captivity, but now we've been able to rebuild it up. And you know what the Bible said? It said that the old people, the older generation, was sitting over in the corner crying. Crying. They were crying at the dedication of the new temple because it didn't look like it used to be. It's not like the church that we grew up in. As a matter of fact, it said that their crying and wailing was so loud, it was hard to distinguish that from the shouts of joy that the younger people were doing, that they were crying so loud. And you know, it's always been that way. It'll always be that way. And I don't want to be that old man who doesn't want anything new, whining just about the good old days all the time. I want to cheer them on and say to them, hey, you know, I have some money. Let me help you do that. Let me help you do that outreach. I have something that might contribute to you and your ministry outreach that you're doing. And it's really something when you understand, because a lot of times what happens is your future disappears. And because when that happens, you're doomed. When your future gets behind you instead of in front of you, Israel kept putting their future behind them. And so they would be moving into the promised land. It just took them longer than it normally would, 40 years. But when they'd start whining and they'd start saying, you know, well, I remember the days when we had leeks and garlics and we had food and what we had in Egypt. They would start saying this and looking back at those good old days and saying, well, it's not as good as it used to be. Yes, we're delivered and all, but now we're hungry. Now we got to eat this thing fallen from heaven that's flaky and these quail. And, you know, the most amazing thing is the further that you get away from your past, a lot of times the better it looks. But the devil will tell you lies. He'll tell you lies like, well, you know, you were better off in the world now that you, rather than you are now as a Christian. No, you're not. We tend to have selective memory sometimes. Because the Israelites forgot. The Israelites forgot. They forgot about those slime pits that they used to work in. They forgot about having to feed their firstborn to the crocodiles in the Nile River. They forgot about having their backs beaten on a daily basis while they were working in chains. And they forgot about those nasty huts that they had to live in back in Egypt. They forgot about the scarcity of food. Sure, they had some, but it wasn't a lot. And they had to make bricks out of straw, and they had to work 20 hours a day in slavery. And so they would actually allow their future to be put in the past and to be put behind them because they kept looking behind. Because they thought they were comfortable in their old ways, their old habits, their day-to-day routines. It began to be comfortable, and we're the same way. And that's what happens to people when they start living the good old days and how it used to be. Many of you came from different churches. Maybe you grew up in those churches. And you remember how good those days were. And God used you. And God ministered to you. And God grew you. But now you're here. And if you continually talk about how good it used to be in the old days, instead of looking how good it is now, you're going to miss out on a lot of things. If you continually look in your rearview mirror while you drive a car, it isn't long before you're going to wreck. And that's what happens to people when they start living the good old days. It wasn't all that great. I mean, the further you go back, really, you think about it, the better it looks. But Israel forgot all that God had done for them. Sure, God did some great things for you in the past, but what is He doing for you now? That was then, this is now. So I'm here this morning to proclaim to you today that God has great things for all of us ahead of us in our future. Wonderful, wonderful, great things. I heard this story, and I want to give it to you. I'm going to pull all of this together, and then you'll understand my message today, the sacrifice of rocks. But this little story was about a man who grew up on a farm with his granddad. And he would spend most of his summers out there with his granddad, and he said they'd work all the time on the farm, just as grandpas usually do with their little grandsons. And he had an old farm place that always seemed to have fences that needed repaired and barns to keep up and all kinds of stuff to do. And there was particularly this one field that was, this particularly one field that every summer, year after year after year after year, they had to go out. And at some point in the day, after they'd worked out and hard in the field, they had this old flatbed trailer that was pulled by this old mule. And they would take that flatbed trailer with that old mule, and they would pick up these heavy rocks, just picking up heavy rocks and putting them on that old flatbed trailer. And after the day was done, when they had the trailer full and there was as much at least as the mule could pull, they'd pull it down there across the street from the old farm and throw it in the ditch, the ravine. And the bad thing is, he said that field was positioned around some higher hills and stuff like that. And after the rain, every time that it would rain, it would just gully wash more rocks and things down into that field from those hills. And he said that they would get the biggest pile of rocks pulled out. And as soon as they did, there would always be more rocks coming from every direction if it happened to do a gully wash or rain. And he said, my whole life, my whole childhood, I remember one thing about that farm and about my grandfather, and that's picking up those rocks and putting them on that trailer. And then he said that his grandfather at some point died during his age, and they buried him there on the property, and they put rocks all around that burial place. And then he said that, you know, eventually they sold the home place, the family did, and after a certain amount of time, it went to somebody else. And about 20 years later, they had a family reunion, and he went home to the family. He hadn't been there for many, many years. And when they went back, he saw that someone had bought the whole home place, and they added on to it, and they fixed it up, and the yard now was manicured, and the house was absolutely stunning and gorgeous, especially after they did a lot of remodeling to it. And he said they torn down the old barns. They didn't need those anymore. And they just had everything done, and they did it their way. They even put in a swimming pool and all of this. And he said that even beside them, that huge field that him and his grandfather would always go out and work in and pick up those rocks year after year, the guy had ended up planting corn in it. And he said that the stalks were taller than he was. And then the thought hit him so strong that the thought was this. He said, that man is eating corn out of the same field that all my granddaddy ever did was pick up rocks. And he started to become emotional about it, and he pulled the car over, and he got out, and he tore down one of those corn stalks. I don't think he had permission to do it, but he went over and got this big old corn stalk, and then he went over to his granddaddy's grave, and he laid that corn stalk on his granddaddy's grave, and he said, Granddad, I just wanted you to know that you picked up rocks so that another generation could eat corn. And you know, when you think about it, one generation picks up rocks so someone else can eat corn. And the gathering of those rocks are hard. They're extraneous. They're heavy. There's heavy lifting for the rock gatherer. Rock gatherer, he doesn't always get to eat the corn. Doesn't always get to see everything that heavy lifting is going to do. But then you realize that I'm not just doing this for me. I'm doing it for someday a generation. Someday a generation will be able to eat sweet corn, whereas I just picked up rocks, where I had labored and where I had sacrificed and where I had skint up knuckles and cut up hands and broken fingernails. But it's beautiful because there's a generation that's going to eat corn because the previous generation picked up rocks. And when I think about this ministry and about this church, and when I think about how that the heaviness of rocks that had to be picked up for this place to be here, where once this field was filled with rocks and obstacles and heavy things, that created tremendous stress for somebody to pick up and carry it and move it, and obstacles with heavy things, so that the house of God could be established and planted. Amen? Somebody picked up rocks so that we could have a harvest in this big old barn that we're sitting here today. And we may not have a big harvest this season. There have been seasons where our harvest has been fuller than what it is today. But at the same time, it doesn't take you too long to hear the sound of little ones here and there. A new harvest. And when I look back over the years and I think of the people that you see out on that plaque hanging in the hallway across from the pastor's study, people like Mark Caldwell, Dorothy Caldwell, Joanne Chapman, Paul Houck, Jesse and Olin Nicely, Bill Crane, Cliff Williams, Griffin Day, Tim Walker. There were many more. You can see him out on the plaque out in the hallway. Even Pastor Jack, who founded this church, who Pastor and Adam and I followed, Pastor Jack picked up lots of rocks so that two guys who loved Jesus could come along after him and eat the corn on this big acre here on Anderson Road. And so that Pastor Adam and I could have our children grow up loving and serving the Lord. It's an amazing thing. But it's only here because people did what they could do. And there were times when there were heavy lifting of rocks, sacrificial giving of their tithes and offerings through obedience to God and the generosity of their faith. Because we certainly didn't have a lot of money. Everything we had to borrow. And it was scary. And it was stressful. And there were times when we didn't know what we're going to do. And there were times when we didn't know if we're going to make it or not. But that generation said, I'm going to serve my generation. And we were driven. And we knew that if a church was going to be here, that it's going to take and touch the lives of many people, that we're going to have to pick up some heavy rocks. And we're going to have to be under some stress and strain. But if we will do our part, then God is faithful and will do His part. And we poured out our lives. And there are people here today who have poured out our lives, poured out their lives in sacrificial giving. We bought a well in Africa. That was about $4,000. Took us about 3 years to do it. Seemed like we were never going to get that thing paid for. But we built multiple houses in Guatemala for widows so that they'd have a place to live in rather than the tin pieces of tin that they would gather from the junkyard to put a makeshift house together to keep them out of the rain and to cook in and to sleep at night. We built houses for widows in Guatemala to be safely in with cinder blocks and a door and window and a place they could cook. We sent cases of Bibles to Haiti to minister to the people down there so that they would have something to read in their language. And you can be assured today that there are people who are eating gourd. There's children who've grown up being taught about the life of Jesus who are still active today, both here and churches throughout. We sent years and years of groups of teenagers to summer camp at Falls Creek so that they could isolate themselves from the world and be able to find Christ. There are people and teens who are now adults who have come to know Christ and who have started new beginnings with their families. And you see some of their kids today. The rocky fields of this world. Somebody has to pick up a rock. Somebody has to live and serve their generation. Because you enter into the labors of others. And I want to say to all the young people here today, and which to me, if you're under 40 years old, you're considered young people. And I want to say to you at this point is to enjoy your corn. If you have a dad or a mom who lifted up heavy rocks and did a lot of stuff and gave you a home and gave you a family, then you should be grateful. And you should enjoy the corn and appreciate the rocks in which they moved. You have no idea when they laid their head down at night, the stress, the heaviness, some of those rocks as they carried you so you could enjoy corn. And sometimes we forget that. Sometimes we forget about some of those rocks, and we forget how heavy they were. But I want to say, enjoy the corn, because as you're getting older, you're going to find out what our Apostle Paul said today in our scripture this morning. You're going to find out that, yes, I get to eat the corn when I'm young, but at some point you will become the older person. And there'll be another generation, like your baby, like your son, like your daughter that you're holding. And the moment that child is born, you hold it in your arms and you realize, my goodness, I've got so much to build for this child. And so I want you to realize that you will be picking up rocks. And you may not get to eat the corn one day, but someone else will. You'll not have the life that they have. But if you do it right, and you honor God, and you put Him first in your life, then God will bless you in the sacrifice of rocks. And you may not get to see everything that God's doing. But just know that He says that I've made a covenant with my family. And I'm going to bless their children, and I'm going to bless their children's children. Somebody say amen if you believe that this morning. Amen. How many of you are thankful here for a few old white-headed people in your life that have really picked up some rocks now that you're eating corn? Just raise your hand. As a matter of fact, turn to someone who looks old and say, thank you. Now, you younger people who are under 40, turn and say, can I have some money to go eat after church? In the book of Haggai, chapter 2, verse 8, and this is kind of where it all comes together. God Almighty declares in Haggai chapter 2, verse 8, He says, silver is mine and the gold, says the Lord of hosts. God says, I own it all. Everything that the earth has of value, I own it. And yet the odd thing about that is that God doesn't ever carry any money on Him. I mean, even in the New Testament, Jesus, He never had any money on Him, although all the silver and gold was His. I mean, think of a God who has silver and a God who has all the gold that he owns it all, but He never carries it with Him. I mean, if I were God, I'd at least carry some diamonds in one pocket and maybe a few gold nuggets in the other. Because you never know when you're going to have to feed 5,000 people. Not including women and children. Or you never know when your taxes are going to need to be paid and you don't have any money to pay taxes. Why wouldn't He carry around any money to do that? Because the thing we have to understand about Jesus and about God, that in His economy, He doesn't spend money. He spends people. So when they came to Jesus, and when Peter came up to Jesus and said, Lord, he said, the Pharisees are asking me, why don't you pay your temple tax? And it wasn't the tax that he was referring to Caesar, because Jesus paid his taxes. Remember when they asked Jesus if they should pay taxes, and Jesus said, render unto Caesar what is Caesar's, render unto God what is God. So take care of God and take care of your taxes. But what Peter asked Jesus was this. He said, these Pharisees, they're coming up to me and they're trying to ding me. He said, they're inquiring about a religious reference. There was something called this temple tax, that whenever you turn 20 years of age, you have to pay something called a temple tax under the old covenant. And it was about a half a shekel. If you were 20 years old and above, you had to pay that, which in today's currency probably equals somewhere in the neighborhood of $5. And Jesus says, you know, he says, you're right. Because we know that Jesus was 30 years of age when he began his ministry. He was over the age of 20, so he had to pay a temple tax. And then he turns to Simon Peter and he says, go get a hook and go down to the fishing pier down there to see a galley and catch a fish. Whenever you open his mouth, there'll be one shekel. Pay the tax bill, the temple tax bill, for both me and for you. What about the other 11 disciples? Why wouldn't they need the money? They were totally dependent on Jesus for 3.5 years, and they had no jobs. They threw away their fishing nets. They left their business to follow Jesus. And they were totally dependent on Jesus' ministry and taking care of them. Why didn't Jesus say, catch 3 or 4 fish and pay for all the guys? Here's the reason why scholars believe why he didn't bother paying the other disciples' temple tax. And he just paid the tax for both him and Peter. Jesus was 30 years of age, and Simon Peter was probably the second oldest, because we know that he was the only one of the disciples who were married. And here's why scholars believe that he didn't provide enough money for all of them in the temple tax. Because the rest of them were under 20 years of age. They were basically older teenagers. I mean, it makes sense. Jesus is 30 years old, and I'm sorry I'm messing up your picture of the Lord's Supper that you have at home right now hanging on the wall, but there wasn't a gray beard among them. He picked his own generation. He was 30 years old, and he wasn't an old man, and he picked teenagers who were probably in their later teens. And Jesus said, I am going to change the world with these guys. I'm not going to get the old people to do it. I'm not going to get the more experienced people, the more mature people to do it. I know this is a rough bunch with these guys, and I know it's a crazy bunch. But I know I've got all kinds of these guys in this bunch who are with all kinds of these personalities. But I'm picking these 12 young men to change the world. And they're young people, they're teenagers, and if I can get them to get around me, and I can shape them, and I can mold them, then they can change the world, and they can serve their own generation. Amen? And I want to say to the young people this morning that you have to serve your generation. And at some point, if you'll get the spotlight off of you and begin to serve your generation, find some way to help people, because if you do it, then it'll be the most rewarding thing in your life. And amazingly, once your motive is right, you won't have to chase money. The money will chase you. You won't have to be a beggar. And you'll be amazed as you start serving your generation. That's a promise from God. Yes, you'll have to carry some heavy rocks. Don't get me wrong. You'll be under tremendous pressure at times. And at night you'll go home and say, man, I am spent. I'm about dead. This has about killed me. I don't know if I could take this pressure. But when I think of the rocks that the faithful of this church had to carry, it's not about us. But if you're going to try building something in the kingdom of God, then you're going to have to do some heavy lifting at one point or another. Because we need to understand how God's economy works in regard to our sacrificial giving. Listen to this one. God will spend one person to buy another person. When God is going to do something in this world, he doesn't buy the lost people with money. He doesn't put silver and gold in his pocket. He puts you, he puts you, he puts you, he puts you in his pocket. And he says, all right, I need something done on the earth, and I don't spend money, I spend people. And I'm going to spend you. This person that I'm about to buy, it's going to cost you. This might cost you, I'm going to spend your prayer life, I'm going to spend your stress, I'm going to spend your fasting, I'm going to spend your tithing dollars that I get. I'm going to spend everything that you have. God is spending you over some situation. And just know this, it's only because he's buying somebody. So when you go home as a parent and you feel spent and you feel used up and you scratching your head wondering why, just know that it's part of the process. And that's why Paul said, I am willing to spend and be spent. Where did he get that concept from? I mean, he just didn't come up with that on his own. Well, check out Acts chapter 7, verse 57. We read in Acts chapter 7, verse 57, but they cried out with a loud voice and covered their ears and rushed at him on impulse. When they had driven him out of the city, speaking of Stephen, they began stoning him, and the witnesses, and this is so important, the witnesses laid aside their robes at the feet of a young man named Saul. They laid down their clothes. The rock throwers laid down their robes at the feet of a young man named Saul. You know who Saul was. He would become the great apostle Paul before he met Christ. He was busy persecuting the church. So you have Stephen, who's a good man, full of faith, full of the Holy Spirit, full of the anointing, full of the grace, God's grace, and full of his love. And you have Saul of Tarsus, who's full of hate. He's full of violence, full of anger, full of religion, full of persecuting. And he just hates church. And God says, I'm about to make a purchase. I'm about to buy this man that nobody sees value for the kingdom. Because anybody in their right mind in the kingdom would say, hey, God, it's time for a miracle now. Why don't you buy this good man and let's waste the bad man? Let's let Saul die instead of see Stephen. He's full of the Holy Spirit. God says, no, I'm about to buy somebody whose name is Saul. And two chapters later in the book of Acts, he's going to encounter me. And I'm going to knock him off his horse, and he's going to ask me, what would you have me do, God? And I'm going to tell him. I'm going to tell him that you're going to write the New Testament. I want you to write the epistles. I want you to write the book of Romans. I want you to tell all the people about my grace. I want you to take the gospel all over the world. But in order for me to buy him, I've got to spend the good man. God will spend a good man to buy a bad man. God will spend a good person to buy a bad person. Because God sees the value in that person that nobody else sees. And that's why I'm glad that when Jesus went to the cross, he was willing to spend and be spent. So that you and I could be bought. And could be cleansed and could be forgiven. God spent a good man. They killed a holy man. They killed a righteous man. He spent his only son. And he bought a dirty man. He bought an unclean man. An unworthy man. But that's how God does it. He doesn't walk around jangling money in his pockets saying, I own everything. He says, give me your life. Surrender everything to me. Will you surrender? Do you love me? Will you give me your time, your talents, your treasures? And when he sees somebody that's costly, he'll reach into his pocket and he'll say, you're about to go through some stuff. You're about to go through some suffering. You're about to be hit with some rocks. Your life's going to be shortened. You and I don't even know why God takes certain people. But sometimes God takes people to buy people. He spends people. I've told you before about my friend Marty growing up. His mom desired him to be close to God, and she prayed to God, whatever it takes, Lord. Well, she didn't know 6 weeks later that she would be broadsided and killed in an automobile accident as her husband was making a left turn into the hardware store, not 500 feet away from the church that she served faithfully for many years. And it was after that accident that my friend Marty realized how his mom had always desired him to grow close to God. And even though he grew up in that same church as I did, and he grew up in that church where his mom and dad faithfully served and attended for countless years, he came to realize that he really didn't have a deep relationship with God, because he grew up bathed in the faith of his mom and dad. But it took his mother's death to snap him into reality of his mother's desire for him, no matter what the cost. God spent her for him. And the only reason some of you are sitting here this morning in the comfort of these chairs listening to this message is that there was somebody that God said, if that one comes to me, then this one will bow the knee. Is that there's somebody that God said, if that one comes to me, if that one comes to me, I can promise you, I can do good things with this person over here. You see, the thing about picking up rocks is that most of the time, you don't ever get to see the corn. Sometimes you do, but many times you don't. Stephen never understood when he was being stoned. He just looks up and he sees this young man named Saul standing there, grinning, laughing at him as he was being stoned to death while they were putting their pile of coats on the feet so they could get a really good wind up and toss one at him. And that's one of the things Stephen never saw. He had no idea that this guy is what God was spending him on. He didn't know it. He went to the grave not knowing it. He didn't know that in Acts chapter 7 where he died, that it wasn't the end. That there's the next chapter in Acts. And the next chapter, there's a chapter 11, 12, 13, 14, 28 chapters in the book of Acts full of miracles that Saul was involved in. And can you imagine the day that Paul stepped on the streets of gold? And Stephen still doesn't know what's going on. Stephen's up in heaven and he's walking on the streets of gold. And he's waving at people, waving at the prophets and other people that he knows. Then he bumps into this guy that was standing on the hill, holding the coats of the rock throwers. And I can almost see Stephen say to the Apostle Paul, what are you doing here? Last time I saw you, you were grinning at me and laughing at me while I was getting pelted with rocks. I was under fire from those heavy rocks. And that's why the Apostle Paul said in our passage today in 2 Corinthians 12:15, I am willing, listen, to be gladly spent and to be spent for your souls. Do you understand what this story in Acts is telling you and I? That pile of coats identifies that God orchestrated that event to happen. That Saul would be there when Stephen was dying. And Paul would never get over that moment. Paul heard Stephen say while they were throwing rocks at him, Lord, don't charge this to them. Don't charge them with this. Forgive them. And when Saul heard that, it just messed him up. Paul's watching this thing happen, and it messed him up. And he said, I could never get over that moment. And Paul would say to Stephen, in heaven, when you were spent, it bought me. And now Paul's saying to us in our passage this morning, I will gladly spend and I'm willing to be spent for your souls. And when you understand that, what I'm preaching today, and when you get to a place in your life where you say, spend me, Lord, take my time, take my talent, take my money, take whatever I've got. Make my life count because I want to serve my generation. I'm tired of criticizing it. I want to see it turn around because I know that God's not through with America. God's not through with this nation. Amen? God is not through with this generation. God is not through with this city. He is not through with the state of Oklahoma. God is not through. Somebody has to say and serve in their generation and say, we can turn this thing around. And we will. Because this stuff, we're going to be judged for it one day. When we enter the kingdom and God turns around and asks me or you, what did you do for my kingdom? And if God is spending you, then just know that he's buying someone else. So bear the cross. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 12:9, a couple of verses above our passage today, most gladly, therefore, I will rather boast about my weaknesses so that the power of Christ will dwell within me. I'll glory in my infirmities. I'll glory in them. I'm not going to whine about them. I'm going to glory in them because I realize that God is spending me. He is spending me and he's buying someone. And only God can do that kind of stuff. And so if he decides to pull you out of his pocket and say that you're about to go through some stuff here, just know that he's going to be with you. And that he is going to get the glory out of this. And that he is going to be able to buy some souls. Are you willing to be spent? Are you willing to, as Paul said, spend and be spent? Matter of fact, just raise your hand for a moment if you'd like and just say, spend me, Lord. Spend me. And while you have your hand lifted up, just pray this prayer and just say, Jesus, I give myself to you. My time, my talent, my money, it's yours. It belongs to you. I want to do some things that will outlive me. I want to be involved in some things to help in clearing the field, picking the rocks up for another generation to be able to eat some corn. Lord, today I say to you, I say yes to your will. I say yes, I will do what you have called me to do in the name of Jesus. Use me as your vessel. Just take control of me. Be the center of my life. Fill me full of your Holy Spirit, Father. Reveal your plan to me each day so that I can pick up rocks in serving my generation so that they can eat some corn. Today, Father, we choose you. We want you to hunger after you and to love you unconditionally. In the name of Jesus, we humbly come before you. And all the church said, amen. Let's stand this morning as we close out our worship services in praise to God.